go back to Hebrews chapter 10. It's a long chapter, and we're going to be in it for a little while longer. Let's pick it up again in verse 19 through verse 25. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19, the Word of God reads, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, once again, knowing that men shall not live by bread alone, we stand here to receive bread from heaven, your word. And Father, we know that your word testifies to Christ, the bread that came down from heaven. Father, we would see Christ today. Lead us to Him, and through Him to every good gift that comes from you to our lives. Forgive us our many sins. We ask you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Folks, we have been looking throughout this passage. We have been making some connections. If we go back to verse 16 in Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of a covenant. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." This is a quote from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 31. We already went back there and checked that scripture. We see it fulfilled in Christ. That is the point that the author of Hebrews is trying to convey to his audience, that what God promised to do, and He promised to do something through a nation in order to bring not just that nation, Israel, but the whole world to final blessings and fulfillment of all good and blessing that God has promised, and that is found in Christ Jesus. Why is this important? Because the community that the author of Hebrews is writing to is being tempted to not go on abiding, trusting fully in the person of Christ. That under trials and persecutions, that going through a pilgrimage in this world where the people are suffering, they are questioning and asking themselves, has the kingdom really come in the person of Christ? Is Christ really the fulfillment of all expectations for Israel and by extension to the whole world? And the answer and the arguments that the writer of Hebrews is making want to affirm that it is so. That it is in Christ, that God has had a plan of redemption from the beginning that revolves around the person and the work of Christ. Now, we said that that redemptive plan involves a covenantal understanding of the Scriptures. By covenant, we said that it's, if we forget everything that we have talked, or most of what we have said about covenants, when we say God's covenant, we are saying God's terms and means to bless humankind. That if we are to be blessed with God before Him, it has to be on God's terms and God's means. Why is that important? Well, in this day and age, people believe that as long as they are sincere, as long as they mean it from the heart, God will accept them and God will receive them no matter which way they come to God or they try to approach God. And that is not truth. That is not what the Bible reveals. That may be another type of religion, but that is not biblical truth. So let's be clear on that. There are many things that we, in our own imaginations and minds, concoct and build up and create, right? Because we don't like what has been revealed. But we are here because we have been captivated by God's truth. And we want to hear what God has to say. And by the Spirit of God, we want to bow down to what that God has revealed and follow Him and serve Him. And what has God revealed? Well, He has revealed terms for humankind. Those terms involve righteousness, being in God's image from the very beginning. When we go back to the very beginning, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were created in God's image. What does that mean? God is good, Adam and Eve were good. God is righteous, Adam and Eve were righteous. God is holy, Adam and Eve were holy. What were they supposed to do? Well, they were supposed to procreate. They were supposed to store the creation that God had given them, living in the image, in the reflection of who God was, in the good nature that God had given them. Those were the terms of creation. But what happened under those terms? We have seen that Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. And we have explained that they were in a representative capacity. When Adam and Eve sinned, humanity also was held in guilt, in the guilt, in the corruption that Adam and Eve received as a result of their sin. That is found in Romans chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians 15. It's the story of the inheritance of corruption that we have received as a result of the fall. When somebody asks you, why is there evil in the world? And where is God? God is where He's always been. And man is where they have chosen to be. Why is there evil in the world? Because man has chosen evil. Right? Why is there wickedness? Because the heart of man is wicked. And we have turned away from God. Each one to their own way. And we are receiving upon ourselves the just retribution consequences of turning away from God's terms. Now, the end of the story could have been that God would have wiped humanity into judgment and abandoned this world and let us all go into eternal condemnation. But that was not the end of the story. See, that original covenant that Adam and Eve broke in failing to live according to the image of God that had been placed in their hearts, disobeying God's law and God's precept, that was a first covenant and a creation covenant that they broke. Would God have been justified in judging them at that time and destroying them? Yes, God would have been. They did indeed die spiritually and would die physically. But there is a greater death. there is a more significant death, and that is eternal death. And that is eternal separation from God. And God had a plan to save us from it, to deliver us from such a condemnation, which we deserve, which we rightfully should go to because of our sins. But God is merciful and loving and kind, and had a plan to open up, reveal, and put in place another covenant. What do we mean by another covenant? Other terms. Other means to bring us to Him. Since we could not go to Him or failed to go to Him in being the image of God and living in the righteousness of that image, in the obedience of that image, and we became corrupt and we fell short of God's glory, well, God opened up another way. And what is that way? Is what the Bible calls, and in this passage we hear, as the new covenant. What is that new covenant? In verse 16 it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." What is God going to do? That righteousness that we lost, that image that we should reflect, that goodness that we were created in, God is going to restore into our hearts. But how? On what basis? On the basis of a new covenant. On the basis of new terms. Of other means that are not the means of the creation covenant. Why? Because the creation covenant said to Adam and Eve, if you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. This has been called the works principle, or the works covenant. That in order to attain blessing, you must fully obey what God commands. That was the principle at work in original creation. And Adam and Eve, who had been created pure and good and holy and upright, could have lived by such a principle. But after they fall, our hearts, the Bible says, have gone dark. This is the doctrine of sin, which we do not fully understand. I think if we were to interview folks, even in church for the most part, we would all say, and that's what we say, well, I'm not perfect. Right? That is, the doctrine of sin, for the most part, among today's contemporary evangelical church, may be summed up in this: I'm not perfect. But what follows after that statement? But. Don't you notice that? This is how we envision our imperfections. I'm not perfect, but. And then after the but, we immediately begin to highlight some redeeming good quality about us that cancels out the I am not perfect. And that is, if that is our doctrine of sin, we're doomed. We're lost. Folks, I know, we're going to tell you the truth here. Okay? That's why this is not brimming top to bottom, okay? Because some people come and they say, not really. They just leave saying, I may be imperfect, but. And we want to demolish that. God wants to demolish that with His truth. Because the only way that you're going to move from self to trust in another person, if you can see all of yourself without buts, corrupted and damned, condemned and not good. That is the biblical doctrine of sin. That the Bible says there is no one that is good, no, not one. Now, does that mean that in the human plane, on the civic level, that there are not people that we could say that's a good person? Oh, by all means, yes, of course. We could make those distinctions. We could say, you know, that person is a good son. And that person has been a good father. That person is a good law-abiding citizen. That person is a criminal. Yes, we could say that. We can make those distinctions. But the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of sin, does not have as a reference human law, human standards, and human relationships only. The bar of justice is what? God's bar of justice. God's standards, God's righteousness, God's purity, God's holiness. And when we are judged and scrutinized in light of who God is and His character, that He created us in Adam to live by, then the Bible proves itself right, and God is proven right when He judges and says, I have looked down from heaven, and I cannot find one that can stand before me in uprightness and the holiness and the character that I, as a holy God, call humankind to live by. Why is that? Because we have sinned and we have died. God told Adam and Eve that that would happen, that they would die. What does that mean? Spiritually, morally, light would go out of them. And they would no longer be able to stand before God in goodness, in righteousness, in purity, in holiness, as God is. So, new terms, a new covenant God has ordained. And what covenant is that then? It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant that is indicated here after those days would finally appear. It's a covenant that God had promised of old. Right there from the gates of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, God said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent, the tempter, the adversary that became the instrument of temptation and a stumbling block for Adam and Eve. She will be crushed. And with Satan, sin will be eliminated. Death will be conquered. So that immortality and light and life will then come unto us. How was that going to happen? By a new covenant that God promised through the seed. And that seed is Christ Jesus, the second Adam, we said last Sunday. That the story of redemption is a tale of two men, or two Adams. The first Adam, in which we're all represented. Now, you would say, oh, that's not fair. You know, if I would have been there, I would have probably done differently. No, you wouldn't. That Adam represented you squarely and fairly. And you stood in that first Adam. But God had a second Adam. And that second Adam is God's plan to restore His image among humankind. It's God's plan to bring back righteousness. It's God's plan to bring back goodness. It's God's plan to bring back justice and holiness and purity in His presence. In other words, the Holy God, who is a loving and merciful God, is a perfect God. And He must deal with any offense to His character. And the offense to His character is what? Sin. Sin says to God, "You're not needy. You're not needed here. We can go our own way. We can be our own gods." However, what does that bring upon creation? Destruction. See, God is not this God who has a chip on his shoulder, a superiority complex, you know, a big ego. God is God. If God were to leave sin to its own course and sinners to their own course, what would be happening in the world? We would have devoured one another long ago. See, when God is out to restore humanity, He is out to restore it because He's a loving, glorious, beautiful, good, and perfect God. If God were to be removed from this world completely, you would have the chaos and the anarchy and the destruction that you have seen we are capable of unleashing upon one another. You would have the worst of man's pride and ego and bestiality and violence and brutality and callousness and insolence and pride and arrogance unleashed in our midst. But thank God there is a God. Thank God we're not just random atoms and molecules floating in space. Thank God there is a giver of right and wrong. Thank God there is a God of righteousness. Thank God there is a holy God. Thank God there is a God looking out and watching out for the creation that He Himself made. And thank God that He sent His Son Jesus to be the mediator of a new covenant. But in this new covenant, Jesus enters the world to basically, you know, blink an eye to all the evil of the world and say, "Well, don't worry about it. I'm just going to give you a second chance. And, you know, what's done is done. You know, I think I overreached myself in asking you to be perfect. You know, gosh, what was I thinking? Is that God?" No. God sends the second Adam to fulfill everything that He asked of the first Adam. To fulfill every good, every right, every pure, every holy, every righteous design that He asked of the first Adam. That He continues to have as a demand over the world. See, God has not forsaken His righteousness. No, He's going to save us in righteousness. But that righteousness falls on the shoulders of the second Adam to fulfill. Who is that? Christ Jesus. That righteousness will be fulfilled, realized, taken care of, rendered unto God. Through the second Adam, Christ, the story of redemption is a story that you and I have failed. But God has provided a mediator. And that is that true religion, the only one that can save. Through a mediator, for there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That's covenantal language. That the terms that God demanded of the first Adam of righteousness must be vindicated and will be vindicated by the second Adam in his person and in his life. So that we ruined, miserable, wretched sinners can be reconciled with God, not by our own righteousness, but by grace. What is grace? Grace is precisely what we have described. Grace is an attribute of God. Grace is a trait of God's character that He deals with fallen, ruined sinners with mercy, kindness, and forgiveness because of what He has done in His Son. That is grace. And then, how do we then come into this blessing? By trusting in that mediator. And that's what faith is. Not by works. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness. Let's take a look at that verse. We were quoting a few verses last Wednesday. If you go to Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, we read the following there. Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Notice the condition of mankind. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, see, the only buts that are allowed have reference to God. Okay? The biblical buts have reference to Christ. It says then, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. See, the first Adam was supposed to live by works of righteousness. Why? He was created righteous and apart. And he was given a realm, a dimension, a calling, and a precept that if he would have kept by working righteousness, he would have lived. But once the first Adam is ruined, God will vindicate righteousness in the person of Christ. In other words, God will set his cosmos straight. But it's not riding on you. You will not fix the cosmos, by the way. Much less the world. We're not the ones to make a brighter day, so let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We're saving our own lives. Great song. I sang it to the top of my lungs. Wonderful tune. Love the music. But wrong. Wrong. No, we're not saving ourselves. No, we're not the ones that will save humanity. God will. God has. God is doing it through the revelation of the Son. And that to us is not by works of righteousness which we do. We could never stand in works of righteousness. Now, how do we know that? If we go back to Hebrews, it says in Hebrews that after those days, in that verse 16, what are those days that preceded the new covenant? Remember we said the tutorial. The tutorial of the Mosaic covenant. Remember first Adam, second Adam, and then we have in between this big chunk of history that deals with Noah first, and there's a place for Noah. By the way, if you want to connect into that, those teachings on Wednesdays, we're covering all that. But then, especially the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the kingdom of Israel. That, Paul says, was a tutorial. What does that mean? in between the first Adam, the promise comes to take us to Christ. But God wants to teach the world through an object lesson in Israel what has happened to the race. What He demands, see, Israel and the Mosaic Covenant reveals the righteousness that God demands. Reveals the purity, the holiness that God demands, because God will vindicate that. So the Mosaic Covenant is a tutorial on righteousness. That is why the Mosaic Covenant is obsessed with what? With purity, with cleansing. Every ritual, every observance has to do with purity, with cleansing. Don't mix this with that. See, folks, there's nothing wrong with fabric, okay? Nothing wrong with nylon as opposed to cotton. You know, none of that. See, people take this and because they miss the symbolic understanding of what is happening in the Mosaic Covenant, they think that somehow pork is not good. Well, tell that to a Cuban and see what happens. Okay? Now, we know, right? We know that you must consume meat with moderation and all that, okay? But there's nothing intrinsically unclean about pork. Or about any other animal, for that matter. There's nothing intrinsically, morally unclean about eating a particular animal or dressing with a particular fabric or sitting to eat with Gentiles. So what is God doing in that tutorial? He's saying the world is a cesspool. No, he was not talking about Washington, D.C., okay? That's another matter. That's a swamp, okay? But God said, God is saying to humankind, God is saying to humankind through that tutorial of the Mosaic Covenant, the world is filled with corruption. There is a need for cleansing. There is a need to separate right from wrong. There is a need for purity. There is a need for purging. Sin has corrupted the race. Israel was a case in point, an object lesson taken from humanity to speak to the rest of humanity in the issues of what? Of our sinfulness, of the righteousness that God demands. That's why the Bible says that through the law came the knowledge of sin. And something else in the law, the Mosaic Covenant, that is, that it contained all the symbols, the pointers, the signs to lead to Christ. In other words, in that Mosaic Covenant, God revealed signs, symbols to lead to the Messiah. God revealed dimensions of salvation that would be fulfilled in Christ. God revealed roles of the Savior that would be fulfilled in Christ. God revealed blessings to come that would be fulfilled in Christ. Oh, that we would have the time. On Wednesdays we're doing that, okay? But just to give you an example, God revealed not just the righteousness that was necessary, but also the necessity of cleansing, of atonement, and the need for a mediator that would come to do it. And how would that mediator accomplish that? By living out the roles of priest, king, and prophet. If we keep expanding that, in the Mosaic Covenant, God revealed the blessing of a land. What is God going to give us eventually? A land. In the Mosaic Covenant, God revealed the blessing of a kingdom. What is God going to give us eventually? A kingdom. In the Mosaic Covenant, God revealed the blessing of a temple and a sanctuary. What is God going to give us? A temple and a sanctuary. In the Mosaic Covenant, God revealed that sin needed to be atoned for through a mediator. What has God given us? A mediator that is Christ Jesus. So that is, you plug in the rest of the story. You have the first Adam, the second Adam, and in between you have Israel. And Israel is that tutorial to lead us to the mediator and to fulfillment in Christ Jesus. That is why in Hebrews, in verse 19, it says, we have boldness now to enter. To enter what? The sanctuary. And especially the holiest place. Because to dwell in the presence, what is the meaning of temple, sanctuary? See, when we lose the spiritual significance of things, we are attached to the external only. It's all temple, sanctuary. I need to go to a temple, to a sanctuary. Well, the building back then was a symbol, a type of what was to come. What happens in the sanctuary? God meets with man in the terms that He has ordained through the mediator, an offering of blood of righteous, holy sacrifice. So the sacrificial animals symbolized who? Christ Jesus. So the temple was the place, and the altar, altar. Today we have a fascination with altars, right? What is an altar? It's a place of meeting with God through His terms. And what are the terms that He has established to save humankind? The altar of the Lamb of God sacrificed on our behalf. That is the altar. So God has given us a temple in Christ. The Bible speaks this way. In the Council of Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, the apostles say, this is fulfillment of prophecy of Amos, that God will rebuild the temple. And there are people waiting to see when the temple is going to be rebuilt. It's already been rebuilt, folks. Christ Jesus has been raised. And He is the meeting place for humanity through terms of grace to the sinner. So that all from the four corners of the world would seek after Him and would desire Him. Because the glory of God now is accessible to us. We can enter the holiest. We can enter the presence of God and find every good that our soul needs. Reconciliation with God and peace and the inheritance of righteousness that we receive through Christ. That is why then, in that knowledge of covenantal blessing, does it mean covenantal blessing that under the first terms of righteousness we could not save ourselves? But noticing Israel, we realize that we have not been able to attain blessing by the principle of works, but in Christ through faith we receive all things. With that in mind, folks, with that in mind, God says, verse 22, let us draw near. What prevents you from drawing near? Nothing. Just draw near. With a true heart. Why true heart? Because you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to make yourself look good anymore. It's not about your commitments, your righteousness, your uprightness, your goodness. Just come as you are. You're a sinner. Finally own up to it. And that is a true heart. That is true repentance, by the way. The fruits of repentance, love, and every good work. But repentance is turning to Christ from our sins, acknowledging in sincerity that we have nothing to offer and that we are bankrupt and we are poor and wretched sinners. And Christ is our all. That is true repentance. That is sincerity of heart. It's not your sincerity. Because if God judges you on the basis of your sincerity, you'd be damned. You're not that sincere. You haven't been that sincere to your pastor. You are dissemblers. And you're very good and adept at hypocrisy. Did you know that? Just like me. But we confess it. We know it's wrong. When I'm putting a smile on my face, and just telling you, you know, it's okay and no problem, this and that. When I want to just call you out and say, don't give me that baloney. That's hypocrisy, is it not? I have done it. And you too. You too. We put our best fronts. We bring our best justifications for ourselves and for our families so that we will not have to say, what a wretched people we are. What wretched sinners we are. If the truth be told, and because we have come to know that that is sinful because of grace. Grace allows us to no longer reconcile ourselves with our own hypocrisy. It allows us to be true with our untruthfulness. It allows us to be sincere with our sinfulness where it counts. Where is it? Before God. And when we are sincere before God with our insincerity, guess what? He sends us out more sincere. He sends us out more. And next time, rather than me giving you a smile, I'm going to say, come on, man. You know that's not true. You know, you just gave me a justification. Come on, you don't need to do that. It's okay. You didn't want to come to church. I didn't want to come either, but I remember I was a pastor. It's okay. You can be real. We can be real. No, that's okay. I understand. You're judging me, but you're not judging your friend. I understand. That's okay. You're not giving me the benefit of the doubt, but you give it to your closest associate. That's okay. I understand. That's the way we work. That's the way flesh works. That's okay. You know better your friends, but you don't know me as good. And have as much concern about me. That's okay. The flesh works like that. But you know what? We could try better if we have been in the presence of God. And if we have been sincere in His presence. In His presence, we have said, my goodness, man. There's so much evil in my heart, my Lord. If it weren't for Christ, where would I be? This is not good. Change me. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for receiving me at my worst, in the darkest hour of my heart. Oh, Lord, and send me out renewed. I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to please man anymore. Help me, because I want to do my neighbor good, not just pleasing them. See, it's the boldness of being in the presence of God. If you enter the presence of God with boldness and you don't have to bring your own righteousness, but you're assured in the righteousness of Christ, you will go out into the world with the boldness of righteousness. Because you no longer fear what men can do to you. Yeah, we do fear it still. But we are in the process of what? Of growing through it. That's a process of sanctification. We begin to walk in true heart and full. Why? Full assurance of faith. It says, full assurance of faith. What does that full assurance of faith comes from? Seeing how sincere you are with neighbor? Yeah, that's your hypocrisy at work. From seeing your own good works? Yeah, I know. That's because you are too much of a Pharisee. No. Assurance comes from seeing Christ at the right hand of God for us. And when we see Him at the right hand of God for us, the promise brings assurance. Before we do anything. Before we are engaged in good works. Good works is the path and the lifestyle of the Christian. We don't knock down good works here. The problem is that we are too much of do-gooders. We validate ourselves by our do-gooding. It's too much of it. It stinks. to high heaven. Confess that you cannot validate yourself by your doing good. Come in true sincerity and in full assurance of faith. Be validated by Christ for you. When you're validated by Christ for you, guess what? Then you're going to do good to me. Because you're not doing it out of that need to validate your own self before God. You're truly doing it for my sake. Because you are securing Christ and that not on the basis of your own works and righteousness. You're finally free to do good. You see, folks, that's exactly what this passage is saying. Let us encourage, as we come to the church of God, this is what happens in the light of grace, in the light of Christ, of the new covenant in His blood, we're free. And when we gather in that freedom, we continue to hold on to that profession, and that profession continues to free us, and we then are encouraged to gather, and we have an unbreakable bond because it's not based on our works, but on the works of Christ, and we are renewed in Him daily. And daily in Him, then we go and do good works and love one another. As we see the day approaching. What day? The day when all our imperfections will finally what? Be put down. What a day that would be. The day when sin shall be no more. The day when we shall see Him face to face. The day when the grace that liberates my heart is no longer obscured. It's no longer hindered by my sin and by this world that is fallen. The day when faith will give place to sight and we will see our Redeemer face to face. Let us pray. Father, thank You. Oh, thank You, God, for Your word from above that is salutary, is healing, is salvation to our souls. It continues to sanctify, to cleanse, to renew unto good works, unto the righteousness of the Son, unto the image that we now see by means of the new covenant, image that we glory in. Father, help us that we may glory in nothing but the cross of Christ and Him alone, to whom be honor and glory and praise now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen and amen.